All deviation from Genesis. Tonight, Pastor Juan will be in Israel for the next 2 weeks. And so, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we're going to take 2 weeks. This is part one of two, and the subject is the certainty of our salvation. And the reason it's certain is because it's up to God, not you or me. Praise the Lord. But the certainty of our salvation, number one, is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit in us. And that's the first 17 verses. But in verse one, Paul said, there is therefore now that we're saved, no condemnation to those who are, and notice that phrase, in Christ Jesus. That simple word no is an emphatic negative, which means that no one at any time can condemn us. Absolutely no one. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and comma, notice that, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not a qualification. That's a statement of fact about us believers. There is no condemnation by God for those who are saved, and those who are saved are no longer living after the flesh as a habit. A born-again believer does not continue to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a fact. Sin no longer controls us. You remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they caught a woman in the very act of adultery. They brought her to Jesus, and they said, the law says, stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus said, you that are without sin, why don't you cast the first stone? And then he stooped down and he wrote in the sand and they all left one by one. We all wonder what he wrote. I think he was writing down the women that these guys were with. And then he looked at the woman once they were all gone and said, woman, where are your accusers? Then he said this, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus was not condemning her. He was forgiving her. He was not saying, go and sin no more. Don't you ever sin again. No, Jesus said, go and sin no more. I'm liberating you from sin as a habit of life. And Jesus says that to all of us who have come to him honestly, confessing our sins and asking for his forgiveness. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, if Jesus doesn't condemn us before we're saved, why in the world would he condemn us once we are saved? Well, he doesn't. The law does. Satan does. Sometimes we condemn ourselves, but God doesn't. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We've been taken out of the world. We've been taken out of Adam and been placed in Christ. Here's the question. Are you in Christ? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for the believer. Why? Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, not will, but has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so Paul introduces here two laws or principles. They are a law just like the law of gravity is a law. They have a cause and effect relationship. For example, gravity is the cause. The effect is I can't jump off of this earth. Have you tried that? It's not going to work. But these two laws mentioned here in Romans 8 are spiritual laws. The law of the Spirit of life, the cause is the Spirit of God in me. And the effect is the ability to now live a spiritual life that's pleasing to God. The law of sin and death, the cause is sin in me. The effect is death as a result. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, no longer under the control of the law of sin and death. And when we live according to the law of sin and death, we're condemned. But we're freed from this law. How? By the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a higher, there's a more powerful law. It's the Spirit of God in us. Picture yourself at Reno Tahoe International Airport. 727 sitting there on a runway. Why is it not flying? Well, it's the law of gravity. It's holding it down. But if they kicked in the higher law, the jet engines, the law of aerodynamics, the law of gravity is defied both by the thrust of the engines and the lift that's created under the wings. Gravity still pulls on it, but there's a higher law which allows it to overcome the law of gravity. And there's a higher law in the Christian life than the law of sin and death, and that's the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He lives in us. And through the Spirit of God in us, we can defy the law of sin and death. We can fly higher than sin, so to speak. The law of sin and death can no longer hold us down because a higher law lives in us. It's the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is living in us, and he wants to live through us. And when we quit trying to do this thing ourselves, that was Romans chapter 7. When the jet engines kick in, then the jet engines kick in, and the Spirit of God takes over, and I really don't have to do anything except come to the place that Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I'm back to square one. Thank God, Paul said, for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then the Holy Spirit takes over. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, it couldn't make us righteous. No matter how much we tried to keep it, it couldn't make us, it couldn't sanctify us once we're saved even. Why? Because it's weak through the flesh. And what we couldn't do for ourselves, Paul says, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus judged sin by his own death, and what you and I couldn't do for ourselves, have a right standing before God, because by fulfilling the law, God did for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. He paid for our individual sins. He paid for sin and for the righteous requirement of the law by sending his son to fulfill the law. So that, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But notice that the righteous requirement of the law was not fulfilled by us, it's a fine point, but in us. That means that the law is fulfilled in us through the life of Jesus Christ, who's dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit, constantly leading us, guiding us, correcting us, living through us. The ability to do what God wants us to do is now possible by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, that's the unbeliever. That was you and I, BC. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's us believers, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, man is composed of three parts, a body, a mind, and a spirit. And the mind being synonymous with the soul or the consciousness of man. And a person is either controlled by their body appetites, they're either living after the flesh, which is the term here, the mind of the flesh, or they're either living after the Spirit of God who's living inside of them. Their spirit's connected to the Spirit of God who entered their lives once they were saved, and now they're living and walking in harmony with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Overcomes the spirit of sin and death that was the old nature. God created Adam with a spirit, a soul, and a body. And man in the garden before he sinned was dominated by that spirit. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then on earth, there was the man who was dominated by his spirit, his soul, and then his body. And when Adam disobeyed God, that thing flipped. And now man was dominated by his body, living like an animal. And when we get saved, that thing flips around. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And now the connection between us and God, his spirit to our spirit, is now completed. And we're saved. And by the way, when he gives you his spirit, he said, I'll never leave you. Okay? Thank God it's not up to us. And the focus of our lives is no longer the flesh. We're now preoccupied with God, with the things of God. We want to read our Bibles. We want to come to church. We fellowship with other believers. We come to church instead of watching the World Series. Of course, we have DVRs. The focus of our life is no longer on ourselves, but on God and upon spiritual things. But anyone who's controlled by his body, by the needs of the body, is living like an animal. But when a man is born again, we realize we're not connected to the animal world. I ain't no monkey's uncle. I've been created in the likeness and image of my maker. And because his spirit is now in me, I'm aware of God. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, which is spiritual death. There's a separation of man's consciousness from God. That's why the world is living like they are. There's no connection between them and God. They're not seeing things the way you and I are, because their little spirit, okay, which we've all been created with, is still dead. They've not been born again by the Spirit of God. They're not making the connection. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, that's the unsaved mind, the unredeemed mind, it's at hostility with God. It's at enmity to God, opposed to God. And notice carefully, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It is useless for an unbeliever to look at the law of God and try to be better. It's absolutely a waste of time. It's impossible, is what Paul says here. People are unable to obey God. So then, those who are in the flesh, walking after the flesh, cannot please God. No way. No one better to tell us that than the Apostle Paul, who lived his entire life trying to please God and then realized that he was doing a miserable job of it. But you, almost like the Apostle Paul's reaching right out of the book of Romans and putting his finger right on your heart if you're a believer, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The intimation here is that we can please God by living after the spirit. And the last part of that verse, now if anyone doesn't have the spirit of Christ, he's not his. Does everybody here understand that? There's no such thing as a Christian, okay, unless that Christian's born again. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I've been a Christian my whole life. When did you receive Christ? Well, I've always known him. No, you got to be born again by the Spirit of God, or you'll not even understand or see or perceive the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. We need to have the Holy Spirit. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, are you with me? Interesting that Paul makes the transition from the Spirit being in you in verse 9 to now Christ being in you. What's the difference? Not any difference. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. One Lord. I don't know. I don't try to separate the Trinity. I mean, I know Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but I don't understand it. The Spirit of Christ live in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. In fact, Jesus said, we will come and make our abode in you. You got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in you. And if the Spirit, or if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. It no longer has the control. The Greek word is katagero. It means it's been put out of business. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What does he mean by that? Well, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if he's living in you, then he's going to give your mortal body, this body that's subject to death and decay, etc., all of that, he's going to give you spiritual life, so that even in we're like, well, even though our bodies are not, we're not taking them to heaven, we can live like heaven here on this earth. We don't have to live like we used to live. And I noticed something else. This is now the third time that it mentions, Paul mentions the Spirit of God dwelling in us believer. It must be important. We must realize that we're walking around. We've got the Spirit of God in us. And the point here is that even though we're still living in these bodies, we can experience victory over our flesh. We don't have to live according to the body appetites, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead dwells in us. That's worth a hallelujah, right? Therefore, verse 12, I thought he'd never get there. Based on the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in us, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. I mean, what has the flesh done for us? Absolutely nothing. Why do we keep going back to it as though we owe it something? Quit feeding it. Like the stray dog, it's going to come back. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you decide that you're going to walk after the flesh, that means death to everything. Goodbye to all of the Lord's blessings. Oh, he still loves you, but he will not bless your life, because if he blesses your life, you'll think everything's okay. And that's not what he wants. Okay? He loves us the way we are, but he doesn't want to leave us the way we are. But if by the Spirit, what does he mean by that? Well, by yielding to the Spirit of God who lives in us, instead of trying to do this thing ourselves, because we can't do it. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. You will experience spiritual life the way God has designed us to live, and you'll be pleasing to the Lord. But it's through the Spirit of God that we put to death the deeds of the body, the old sinful habits, the old nature. It's the key to victory. But it's only through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that I get convicted of my sins, and I need to listen to the Holy Spirit and confess my sin and be forgiven when that comes. Galatians 5:16, Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk in step with, go in the same direction the Spirit's leading you, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you mortify the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. Say no to the flesh. Say yes to the Spirit. Don't do the wrong thing. Do the right thing. You know what we need more of is Jesus Christ. He's the answer for everything. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's verse 14. So upon reading this, it's important that each one of us makes a personal inventory. We examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, is my life being led by the Spirit of God? Because those that are, those are the children of God. I love that the Spirit is leading us. He's not behind us pushing and kicking. Amen? That's the flesh. A lot of people make the claim of being God's children, but how do we know? Well, are you being led by the Spirit? When you wake up tomorrow morning, are you thinking about the Lord? Is the Spirit, are you allowing the Spirit? Are you yielding to the Spirit? Are you listening to the Spirit? Look at verse 15. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay? You know, before we came to Jesus Christ and were born again, we were slaves to the body appetite. We were in bondage to the old sin nature. And not only that, but we were afraid to approach God. Last place I wanted to be is at church, because I knew I wasn't living right. We wanted nothing to do with God because we didn't know if God would accept us after all. Have I been good enough to approach God? We were in bondage and we were in fear, but Paul says, you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? It's the Spirit of God in us that causes us to cry out to the God who we know is now our Father and who helps us. I'm not running any longer. I'm running towards the Lord. It's a wonderful truth. God is no longer the great God of the universe, some impersonal being who's ready to strike us down if we don't do right because our deeds haven't been the best. He's now our Father. Literally, Papa, Daddy. The Spirit himself, verse 16. That's the Spirit living in us, bears witness with our spirit. His Spirit, capital S, living inside of us, is making a connection with our spirit, small s, and we know that we know that we know that we're his. bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, little born ones. We're his. There should be no doubt in our minds. Don't look at your performance. Don't go according to your feelings. Look at what the Bible says. Amen? And if children, then heirs. Are you kidding me? We're not just his children. We're going to be heirs of everything that God has. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. You know, we're not always going to struggle in our effort to please the Lord, in our effort to live for God. Someday we're going to receive brand new and glorified bodies, a body that will reflect the glory of God. But for right now, okay, are you listening? No condemnation. I wish I was a better Christian. Don't you? No, not wish me, I was, wish you were, but you guys get it. Suffering is always the prelude to glory. It always has been. Without the cross, no resurrection. Without the ascension, without Jesus leaving, no day of Pentecost, no flowing forth of the Holy Spirit. But what's being said here is that suffering in the context here, the struggle that you and I have in the flesh, our hearts want to serve God. We want to please God. We're incapable of it, so that from time to time there's failure. The inward struggle of the flesh and the spirit is actually proof that we are his children. Without the struggle against sin in our life, there'd be reason to wonder if we're really saved. There's a civil war now. Why? Because the old man's still there. He's been put out of business. He's been rendered inoperative. It's catarguero. But the Holy Spirit's there. He's wanting to have his way. If you feed the old man, he's going to beat up the spirit. If you feed the spirit, he's going to beat up the old man. That's how it is. And so the Spirit of God is one of the guarantees. The Spirit of God in us, his presence in our lives, is one of the guarantees, the certainty of our salvation. There's another one. This one's in verses 18 through 25, and that's the hope of glory. It's another proof that we're genuinely saved. There's not a day that doesn't go by that we don't hear from one of our brothers and sisters in the Lord expressing a desire for the Lord to come, a desire to be with the Lord, a desire for their brand new and glorified bodies. Amen? Every day. It's another proof that we're saved and that we belong to the Lord. For I consider, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. Now, Paul hasn't changed the subject, okay? We're talking about the suffering of living in this physical body and at the same time wanting to serve and please the Lord, but it's difficult. Don't forget Romans chapter 7. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's all going to be worth it. Right now, God's glory is being revealed through us to some degree. Once in a while, I can tell you're a Christian. You know, if you come to the prayer meeting. But someday, God's glory is going to be revealed in us. There's going to be no doubt in anybody's mind. And that word revealed is the Greek word apokalupto. It means to unveil, to uncover something that was previously hidden. In this case, it's the glory of God living in us. It's going to be revealed in us. Right now, through us, then in us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word worthy is the Greek word axios. It's talking about the balance scales. You put all of our present sufferings, all the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations, the things that keep trying to knock us down, along with our desire to please the Lord and our failings along the way, you put that all on one side of the scale, and then you put our future glory on the other side, and the coming glory far outweighs what we're going through. When we're going through difficult times, we often give them too much consideration. Failing to look at the coming glory, we lose our balance, you see. No better illustration than that of a butterfly, or is he really a caterpillar? The caterpillar is the butterfly. There's a metamorphosis that takes place which changes the caterpillar to a butterfly, but what a caterpillar is and always has been is a butterfly. It's in their DNA. Only it's not yet been revealed. The apocalypse, the revealing, has not yet taken place, but it's really a butterfly, not a caterpillar. And what you and I are as believers, if God's Spirit is in us, right now we're in the caterpillar cocoon stage. You know, maybe you're one of those long, greasy things with all those feet and stuff. You're walking along in a surf and it's just difficult, you know. Or maybe you've attached yourself to the side of the building and it's gross looking, you know, that junk inside, you know. But what you really are is a butterfly. Every once in a while, the wing pops out, you know. But that's us. The truth is, who we really are is our redeemed, glorified children of God, only it's not yet been revealed. Well, when's that going to happen? Well, Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, for us in the church age, that happens at the rapture, then you'll also appear with him in glory. When are we going to be glorified completely? When are the wings going to come out and stay out? When Jesus returns. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now. I got that circled in my body or my Bible. Not then, now. Not later. We are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed, apocalypse, what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that's when Jesus Christ our Lord comes for us, we shall be like him. Why? For we'll see him as he is. Right now, we're looking through a glass darkly. Paul says to the Corinthian church, we're getting, as we open our Bibles, we're seeing the glory of Jesus Christ right here, you know, and it's changing us little by little. But then face to face, and there's no veil. The veil's taken away. We're not seeing through a glass darkly, and that quick. Glorified, done deal. No more caterpillar. Amen? Seeing Jesus Christ for the first time is going to change us instantly to be like him. Now, why does Paul say the sufferings of this present time? Because these sufferings are only temporary. Hallelujah. Why are the sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to come? Because the glory will far exceed the suffering. What's a caterpillar compared to a butterfly? Honestly, the sufferings is a drop in the bucket. The glory is going to fill the universe. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man, the real me, the redeemed, glorified creature that has not yet revealed itself, is being renewed day by day. The old Tom Lutwiler's dying. But the new me will never die, you see. And then Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction. He's figured it out. He's weighed this thing in the balances. For our light affliction, which is but for us a moment. Well, it seems like forever we're in the middle of it, doesn't it? Is working for us a far exceeding, more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. It's the balance again. While we do not look at the things which are seen, don't concentrate on that, but the things which are not seen. It helps us to focus on what God has said and not on our trial. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Just keep telling ourselves that. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and the problem's still there, the sickness is still there, the problem's still there, tell yourself it's only temporary. God's coming for us. Amen? And though we haven't seen it yet, God's word tells us so. And knowing that, and concentrating on that helps us in our present affliction. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, the anxious and persistent expectation of the creation. You know that when man fell, all of creation fell with him. You know, I hate to see dead animals on the road, but it reminds me of the fall, the curse. That's our fault. What did that animal do? But the animal kingdom and the entire world is suffering because of what we did in the garden, suffering because of our sin. It's a reminder. The baby's born, first thing he does is cry. It's a reminder of sin. Tomorrow morning, you guys are going to get up and go to work. It's a reminder of sin. And we had a wonderful job in the garden. Why didn't Adam just do what God said? Yes. But the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because when we're changed, there's going to be changed too. The world's going to be renovated. What's the manifestation of the revealing of the sons of God? The day that you and I receive our brand new glorified bodies, when we get our wings, so to speak. For the creation, verse 20, that which God created, including us, was subject to futility. The idea here is something that's going nowhere. It didn't even know where it's going. No purpose. Not fulfilling the purpose for which it was designed. Not willingly. It wasn't creation's choice, but because of him who subjected it, the creation in hope. God has subjected his creation to an emptiness, a sense of not fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. When you get saved, then you realize what you're doing here and where you're going. You didn't know that before. We didn't know that. We were all created to glorify God. And when you figure that out, it's a wonderful thing. It brings fulfillment to life. But God has also subjected us to an emptiness as a void that can only be filled with God. And though man tries all kinds of things to fill the void, alcohol and drugs and possessions and sex and religion, you name it, none of them fill the void. Why did God do that in hope that we would, after trying all of this out and finding it wouldn't fulfill us, come to him? Because the creation itself, verse 21, will be delivered, meaning set at liberty from the bondage of corruption. Speaking of the physical and the moral decay that the creation is subject to because of the fall, our world's falling apart. It's groaning. I mean, it's going through convulsions. It's you know, the ground cried out to God because of the blood that Cain spilled upon the earth. The earth didn't deserve that. The earth didn't want that. The earth wanted no part of that. It was convulsed to what man did. And it still is. Our world is going through convulsions. You can see it happening. And you can call it an earthquake or fires, whatever. But it is not happy. It can't wait until you and I are redeemed ultimately by God. Speaking of the moral decay, the physical decay, the Apostle Paul said this world is passing away and the lust of it. Praise the Lord. God's creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The same freedom that we're going to have from all the garbage of this world, the new world's going to enjoy that as well. When Adam fell and was given over to the bondage of corruption, to dominion of sin over his life, the same thing happened to creation. It was also cursed. But when Jesus Christ comes again and sets man free from the bondage of corruption, creation will also be delivered. And all of God's creation is waiting for that to happen, because that means deliverance for them too. God's going to re-renovate the earth, you see. Listen to Isaiah 11:6. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine that? The leopard will lie down with a young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a young child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Hey, come here, you know. Won't that be something? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's God's original intention. And just as God's Spirit is now in us, we've been renovated, and we will receive eventually new and glorified bodies, so too the earth will be renovated during the millennium. God's going to do the whole thing over again, and there'll be nothing in it that defiles. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Praise God. God's going to do away with these temporary bodies. He's going to do away with the old heaven, the old earth, and there'll be a final glory for man and for heaven and earth. Colossians 1:27, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ in you? It's another guarantee of our salvation. If Christ is in you and you're hoping to be glorified, it's evidence. If you're struggling in this life and in this world and you want to be more like Christ and you're going through it, it's evidence. There's some days that's all I think about, getting out of here. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with pangs together until now. The whole thing, where everybody's in agony, the earth, literally groaning. Like I said, fires, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, all this kind of stuff. And not only they, that's the rest of creation, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know that word, first fruits? The farmers would plant their crops, and they would start on this end of the field, and they'd plant the seed there first and start watering that and cultivating it, taking care of it, and then they'd come this way. They had large fields, but those, because they were planted first, would come up. And God said, I want the first fruits of your crops. It's a guarantee that the rest of it's going to come up, but it was a test of their faith to give that to God because they were still waiting for the rest of it. What God is saying here, He's given us the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? He's given you and me the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee that He's going to come and redeem us ultimately. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's a guarantee of our salvation ultimately. We who have the first fruits. So creation groans, we believers groan, eagerly waiting for the adoption. And then Paul tells us what that is in verse 22, the redemption of our body. Tell you what, the older you get, you really look forward to this. I've heard that. To be redeemed is to be liberated by the paying of a purchase price, a ransom price. Our souls have been redeemed already. Our spirits have been made alive by the Spirit in us, but we're still trapped in these bodies of flesh. Our God in that day is going to redeem our bodies, give us brand new glorified bodies, no longer subject to sin or decay, eternal in the heavens, never getting tired again, permanent, suited for heaven. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Are you worried that he can do this? Don't worry about it. He can subdue everything to himself. Our salvation is a total salvation, body, soul, spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. But we are saved in this hope, verse 24. It's been our hope all along that we're going to receive these brand new and glorified bodies. What does they mean by that? Well, along the way, we save ourselves from heartache and headache as we look forward to what's coming. It helps us through. It saves us through it. This isn't all there is, thank God. Just lost a loved one. Well, we're going to see him then. But hope that's not seen is not hope. We haven't yet received our glorified bodies. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, and we most certainly do as believers, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hang in there, people. It's going to be worth it. That word patience is an enduring and waiting upon God the whole time, trusting him to do it. So we hang in there. Hebrews 6:18, by two immutable things. One, God. Okay? Number two, his word. In which it's impossible for God to lie. Say, is there anything God can't do? Yeah, he can't lie. The other thing he can't do is learn. Why? Because he knows everything. By two immutable things, Paul says, in which it's impossible, the writer to Hebrews, I think it's Paul, but in which it's impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, Paul says, we have as an anchor to our soul. What's going to keep us from drifting all over the place when the trial comes? It's the hope, which is expectancy and desire. Polycarp, you've heard of him, one of the early church believers, who was a strong man of faith in early church. When he was 98 years old, and when the Roman government had captured him, and the commandment, they commanded him to recant his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he said, quote, "For 86 years, what I believed has transformed my life and the lives of many in this city. In the light of what God has promised me, I would not think 1 minute about recanting to please you, but I shall enjoy the flames that'll turn this own body into something brand new." Amen? That's hope. Our security as believers, number one, is guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Is he in you? That's what this is all about. And number two, our security as believers is grounded in our coming hope, okay? What makes us know that we're genuinely saved is the presence of the Spirit in us now, and the struggle that we believers have with our old nature is further proof that God's Spirit is in us. Let me close by saying this. Who knows what's coming our way? You may lose a loved one. You may get some terrible news of a life-threatening disease. You may lose your job. And a myriad of other things. But if the Spirit of God is inside of you, you will not lose your salvation. Is everybody okay? Yeah. You okay with that? If God wants to do that? God wants to guarantee the thing, because if he let it up to us, it wouldn't be sure. Isn't that something? Now, don't go around and do stupid stuff now, because it's guaranteed. You might just prove that you're not, you know? Yeah. Don't try and defy the law of gravity, you know? You might just find out, you know? I like what I heard Greg Laurie say one time, that we're indestructible until the Lord decides to take us home. But don't jump off a 10-story building. You might find out that's the time he wants to take you home. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the reminder that in your economy, in your mind, this is a done deal. Thank you, God, that you do not change. You're not like us. Thank you, God, that when we get there, we're going to have a place reserved in heaven for us. Brand new glorified bodies and everything that goes along with that. We thank and praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that even the trials that we go through and the struggle we go through in trying to please our Lord, the things that we're subject to, that vex our souls along the way, Lord, is further proof that we're genuinely saved, that we're not like the rest of the world, because the Spirit of God abides in us and we're groaning earnestly to be delivered. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the promise of God, which is sure. Thank you for our salvation. And we ask all these things, Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name, and all the believers said, Amen. All right.